I thought we'd take some time and go through Acts, and we're going to start with the first part of Acts is sort of the history of the church in Jerusalem, and this is sort of the history of the church in Antioch, or Paul's missionary journeys that sort of lays out a framework of all the different letters in the New Testament that he wrote to Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, things like that. This sort of shows the history of those places, how he went there and helped start the church there. And it just sort of gives us a picture of what the church was intended to be, the struggles that are there for us as a church body. And so we're going to start here with the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And then as it comes to places like maybe when they go to Philippi, we'll maybe take some time and just hit a few passages in his letter to the Philippians. In other words, I thought we'd just sort of go through it a little bit slower than usual. Every time I've gone through Acts, there's like some of the chapters are like 60 verses, so it's not like you can go through, so I just pick one. So like, for instance, this story, even though I've gone through Acts like five times, I've never preached on it. So I thought maybe it'd be nice just to go a little bit slower. So anyways, have patience. We're just going to go through it a little bit slower. And also, I thought I'd take some time to help explain some of the things that pop up in terms of words and phrases and how that relates to the church and to us. And so that may be boring for some of you, but some of you it may be interesting. I don't know. I'll try and make it quick and easy, too. So there's a little bit of background coming into this. Is it's a story of Barnabas and Paul, or Saul was his original name. What happened was is that after Jesus died and he rose on the third day and appeared to the people in the that were left that were following him in the church started to grow. People started to accept Jesus, and the church there in Jerusalem became larger and larger. And it had a particular nature that it really wasn't thought of as something that was different from Judaism. It was just thought of as a part of that or sort of a reform of Judaism. And the people there were still very much a part of everything that was going on within the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. It was just that they were believers that Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise that had been made to them. In other words, that when you look through the Old Testament, there's this promise of the Messiah or this promise of a Savior that was going to come. And there was a section within those followers of God that believed that this was about Jesus. And there was a group that believed that it wasn't. For the most part, the larger portion of it believed, no, this didn't have anything to do with Jesus. And what happened is as it started growing amongst the people that were worshiping God, those that were believers in this promise of Jesus that was a part of the Bible, or they believed that the whole Bible was about this promise of Jesus. The group that didn't believe in this promise of Jesus started trying to push out and sort of stomp out and sort of marginalize and even just imprison and kill off this section of their brothers and sisters that were worshiping God. They tried to sort of, that's the way we all go. We think of these things as just differences of opinion and stuff like that. Well, the logical conclusion of these things always ends up people just trying to kill off other people. That's just where we go with that because we're just evil in that way. And that happens in the church amongst people that I believe there's a long history of this, and this is something that was rising up at this time. And one of the people that was leading that forward was this person that we're reading about here named Saul. He took on a different name because of the change that God had occurred in his life, but he was really pushing forward in eliminating, filling up the prisons full of these people, and was really very much the enemy of them until all of a sudden he had an encounter with Jesus. And what was happening was he was going to the city Damascus, and he was going there to imprison some people. Obviously, some people were going to get killed in the process, and he was struck down off, I can't remember if it was a donkey or a horse or whatever it was, but he was struck down, and there was this light, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was an encounter, a supernatural encounter that he had with Jesus. And Jesus told him, look, he struck him with blindness so that he couldn't see and said, look, go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Just kind of short like that. And he was led in the city. And then God instructed this man, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for him. And the guy says, well, this is the guy that's going around trying to kill us. Like, well, I don't really get this, why we would be trying to help out this person that's oppressing us and putting us in prison. Jesus says, no, this person, even though they're the epitome of evil, I've chosen that person to be an instrument of mine to go and share the gospel amongst the people who aren't Jewish. And so Ananias does. Saul gets his sight back, and immediately, I mean, there's a change, and Saul just begins to go around talking about Jesus and about this promise of Jesus that this really is true. And then he becomes the target of those people. And now he was the person going out trying to kill people. Now those people are trying to kill him, and the people that he had been trying to kill actually save him by getting him out of the city. So things just completely flip around. And then he goes and he tries to talk to the church that's there in Jerusalem, but they're just afraid of the guy. And obviously they're thinking this is just maybe some sort of hoax or trickery type thing. And so they don't want to have anything to do with it. And then this guy, Barnabas, goes and takes Saul and gives him an introduction to the apostle and basically speaks for him and kind of bridges that gap to be able to bring this person who had been, you know, killing people, separating families, tearing things up, and bring him into now this place of comfort and security and trust that was known as the church. It needed someone to bridge that gap for that. And they do that. But Saul knows that he's been called to share the gospel to people who aren't Jewish. The church knows that. It was told to Ananias. Barnabas knows that, and quite a bit of time goes by. I think it's like 14, 15 years goes by. And because of this persecution that Saul was pushing forward that really started when he was a young man that didn't have anything to do with him, it was with this guy named Stephen who they first stoned to death because of his proclaiming Jesus. People that believed in Jesus started to flee that area. Because of the persecution that was happening in their home country, a country where everyone was supposed to be worshiping God, the persecution and the threat was so great that they were fleeing from that country and seeking refuge in other countries. And when that happened, some of the people showed up in this place called Antioch, and people in Antioch started hearing about the gospel, and people started coming to Jesus that didn't know anything at all about the Bible or about God. And it was what God had talked about in terms of Paul and also in terms of Peter, what the church should do, that it was going out beyond the Jewish faith to people who weren't racially Jewish or culturally Jewish or hadn't grown up worshiping God. And it says that this group up here in Antioch, it was the first group to be called Christians. So take it or leave it what that word was. It was something that they were still thought of as a part of the Jewish faith, but it was there was starting to become this distinction that it was no longer just centered in an area, and it was something that was a little bit more generic. It was just called Christian or a follower of Jesus. And when they realized down in Jerusalem that there was this group of people that believed that were trying to push things forward, Barnabas went up there to check it out, and then he went and found Saul, and brought him up because he knew the calling. And so now Barnabas and Saul, who's known as Paul, have been there for 2-3 years now serving in the church there. They've gone on a little mercy of mission or a mission journey as this church, the persecution was just getting to be so great. People were in need. They were having trouble to find housing, trouble eating and things like that. And there was a bunch of things going on down there, and they sent some money down and sent Barnabas and Paul and this other guy, John Mark, who we read about in the story too. They go down there with a gift. and they come back up. And so this is where we sort of pick up the story then with Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, up here in the church in Antioch. It says, now in the church at Antioch, and again, this is sort of the place where people first started to become Christians. I think this might be the first place that it refers to it as a church. It's not just a congregation. In other words, there's the church in Jerusalem, and now there's this church in Antioch. And it says there was prophets and teachers. Sorry, I'll go through this really fast. But the word prophet, sometimes we think of prophet as someone who's predicting the future. That can happen within the context of a prophet, but that doesn't define what a prophet is. A prophet does, something that can happen within that role. What that role was is that throughout the history of the Bible, there were people that were called prophets or prophetesses or whatever. It's all within that same title. And what those people did was they spoke this promise of Jesus. And the promise of Jesus is this, that we're just not going to be able to relate to God or relate to other people or come together based on doing the right thing. Here's the way that we should be able to do this. We should be able to earn life. We should be able to live forever if we could do the right thing. But we're just not able to do it. And so what the prophets are doing is saying, they're not really proclaiming that, because we know that even just in our own conscience. It's like drilled into us. What they're doing is proclaiming something to us that we don't know, which is God's offering us a salvation of a different way. And what their message was is that God's willing to give us good things based on forgiveness. That God's willing to do things like give us breath of life, give us sight. It's kind of, and that's all just a gift that God gives because of the graciousness and the love that he has for us. And he's giving to that us that, not because we deserve it in any way, but just because of forgiveness. And that forgiveness and that kind of love based on forgiveness is justified because God is going to justify it himself. He's going to send this Savior who is going to make this love that exists, a love based on forgiveness, make it so that it can survive justice. Because it is not just for a God to give evil people good things. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and paying that price, now God is justified in giving us this love based on forgiveness. So it's saying, look, this is God's demeanor towards us, and he's going to send a Savior who is going to justify this, so there'll be no reason whatsoever why God won't be able to pour out his love on us based on his graciousness and his love alone, and have it be completely disconnected from us doing the right thing, because Jesus is the one who's done the right thing for us. And so now, since Jesus has done the right thing, it's up to Jesus. It's all been given over to him to decide how then, what the gatekeeper or the entrance is. And Jesus made very clear, all you have to do is believe. If you believe that this is the case, and you believe that I died on the cross for your sins, that's it. And if you want to connect to that, then repent. And if there's some small part of you that believes that this is the case, that's enough. It doesn't even have to be your whole self. Just some small part where in your heart you say, I know that I'm not living up to it, but if God's willing to forgive me and he is willing to love me, I'm willing to live in those terms. And what it means is that you're saying, the part of me that believes that, that's who I'm going to identify as now. I know there's this other part of me that's really just go crazy. I know that's there, and I know that's a part of me. But in my heart, I'm saying, that's not who I want to be. And that's not who I am. I know I'm coming, but I'm this with this part, this little part that wants to have faith in Jesus. Faith in him paying the price for this. Faith in God relating to us based on forgiveness. And so what the prophets did was they basically proclaimed that message, that here's this new option. And then things happened that were miraculous in association with that, where it made clear that this isn't just me saying this, but this is actually messages coming from God. And so things would happen, like a dead person would get raised, or So they would pray that it would stop raining, and then it would start raining. There was all sorts of things that happened. Then, and the whole purpose wasn't so much in just a miracle or this or that or this sign or whatever. It was just things happened that made it clear to people that, no, this is the message of God. This other message is not the message of God. And so that was happening with the word prophet. Teacher is all that means is it's not teaching this other way of teaching, like for instance, Steve is going to be doing this seminar on relationships. He's not going to be teaching like, if you do this and this and this, then you'll be able to stay married forever, you won't have any problems and this and that. That is not teaching in that respect. It's teaching in terms of, okay, now given that God's going to forgive us and that we have freedom in Jesus and that every good thing that we have is given to us as a gift, how do we live life within that frame of mind? And how do we think about things in that way? And that's a really tough thing to do because we're so used to this way of thinking, of teaching, and just within the world and within our lives of saying, look, if I do this and this and this, then this good thing will happen. And if I can just keep from messing up and doing this, then I'll be able to deserve to have this. And we just have that way of teaching. That teaching is just so ingrained in us. We need someone else to come and teach us how to rethink all that and put it into the context of this promise of Jesus. And so as all it's saying is there's these two avenues. One is where this message is just being proclaimed and there's things happening that's making it clear this is a promise from Jesus. And then there's also this part where we're trying to figure out now if we're going to live under that, how does that work out? How does our thinking like switch up and adjust in that? And it doesn't really list off who does what or what. It's just sort of this mixture of it because it just says there was Barnabas, Simeon, Simon, Herod, Simon, also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, some of yours may say ministering to the Lord. I'll just give a quick view on what that means. Some of the translations say worshiping. That's definitely a part of what that phrase means. It's used back in the days of the priests and the Levites. They minister to the Lord by putting on worship services. And so that's part of it. In other words, part of what's going on in this, you know, proclaiming the message of Jesus and us seeing that that's from God and how that changes, it sort of affects us in this way. And part of it is ministering to the Lord is putting on like a worship service, like today. And it's not for tradition or that. It's in the hopes that where two or three are gathered, I'll be there in your midst. In other words, that in this worship service, as we come together, this sense that this message really is from God and this sense of how this works out in our life, that it'll somehow be magnified or changed or highlighted in a great way during worship service. And so part of that role of ministering to the Lord is, you know, there's people that make coffee, there's people that put, you know, I don't know, brownies or whatever it is we're doing now, fruit. There's people that do some music and singing. There's people that, like, you know, do the little cards up. There's people that lead music and preach. There's people that do announcements. There's people that, like, work on the website so that people can find this. In other words, there's a bunch of stuff that's done to help facilitate these worship services. But the goal is that you guys come here and that, like, for instance, when someone's preaching like me, that it's not that you're just hearing me like blah, 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 even though I know you're just hearing blah, 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 blah. That at some point that during the blah, 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 for whatever reason, all of a sudden you feel like, wait a minute, I feel like God might be talking to me. Or there's this sense of like, oh, you know, I shouldn't be feeling this because this person's just stupid and blah, blah, blah. But for whatever reason, I feel like God's trying to, or like in the music, when someone's, you know, we clap at the music, we're not clapping for the musicians, we're clapping for the Holy Spirit that we're sensing that there's something that's going on here. And so there's these moments that we need regularly where we just sense this in a greater way. So part of it is that. The word literally means something like serving in public office at your own expense. And again, it's not like a politician, because it's not like the government of the world. It's the government of Jesus. In other words, that there's, it's not just, you know, governing and how we're going to work together to make change in the sense of if we do this and this and this and enact this law or do this or do that, then everything will go. It's not that type of, right? It's this type in the sense of how does this promise of Jesus change our hearts and how do we go out together and work together in that? And there's a certain sense of ministering to the Lord that's found in that facilitating of all that. And each person has something that the Lord's called on them, and it'll be around that role of helping to sort of facilitate people getting together under that promise of Jesus, not facilitate people under this other idea. Then the last part, the sort of farthest reaches of that ministering to the Lord that's used throughout the Bible is in the sense of the one that comes to aid in our poverty. And that's what you saw. It's a long history in the church and in the Bible. When Jesus came, he always made sure he went to people in their poverty. Part of it was just someone was blind, he would help them see. But it wasn't even just miraculous. He also had a money box that people would give money. And the people that gave money, it was oftentimes prostitutes, it was people that were tax collectors. It was oftentimes people in poverty themselves would give money, but they would have this money box, and then, you know, there's someone in charge of the money box, Judas, who is stealing money from the money box. And of course, that's always been a part of the church. It's just, you know, it's a weird thing. Yeah, I've got all sorts of funny stories about that. Pastors often tell you when you go to a new church, hire an accountant. And then sort of like, you figure out like, oh, actually someone's been stealing money the entire time or whatever. I feel like it's better to just stay oblivious. Maybe not. Anyways, I just try and... I don't know why I'm going down that road. It's just a part of our nature to mess things up and to take what's blessed and given to God and use it for ourselves. But the point is that Jesus had money that was there specifically to help people out in their poverty. When they were having trouble with rent or having trouble paying their bills or just something comes up, maybe there's a funeral expense they have to pay for or something, it's just always been a part of ministering to the Lord, taking care of that. And the word in our poverty doesn't just mean monetary. There's plenty of people that are very wealthy that come into a place of poverty because sometimes poverty isn't always answered by cash. And there's lots of poverty, and that's not to diminish that we do need a money box because sometimes people just do need cash, but it's not limited to just cash. There's poverty that money can't solve. And so there's the breadth of what, it's a picture, a beautiful picture of what the church is and what the Holy Spirit is doing and how we can connect to that. But the real point of that, the beauty of that, is it says, while they're fasting, I don't know, I don't have time right now to go into that. There'll be other passages, we'll go into that. Otherwise, I'm going to have to just stop. We're not ever going to get through verse 12. Let's move on to this part where he says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This wasn't the beginning of their calling. The calling happened before Saul even knew it was his calling. God told Ananias, no, even when this person was at their worst, I had a calling for them. This is an instrument of mine. So this wasn't the beginning of the calling. It wasn't the beginning of them knowing that calling. The church knew the calling before Saul knew the calling. Barnabas knew the calling. It wasn't the beginning of him taking on leadership. He's already listed as one of the leaders. It wasn't the beginning of him starting to use his gift. He was already using his gifts. That's why Barnabas brought him there to Antioch. But what it was the beginning of them saying, it's time for us to do this together in a bigger way. It says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. It's something that they did every time they went into a town. And what they were doing there was they were basically looking for what the Holy Spirit was already doing. In other words, if there was a synagogue there, it meant that this promise of Jesus had already entered into that town, and it was already being talked about, and maybe in an imperfect way, but it was there already. There was things that the Holy Spirit was already doing to change people's lives, and they were just trying to connect to that. In other words, when you start something off, a lot of times we think, oh, well, I'm starting off something new, because we like to think of us starting off something new. We're not really, first of all, starting anything. We're just looking to connect to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And oftentimes, always, the Holy Spirit is already there in someone's life and is already doing something in an area or in a life. And nothing new is starting up. We're just connecting to something that's already in motion. And that's what they're doing by going to the Jewish synagogue, is just trying to figure out, like, what's the whole, let's start with where the, you know, promise of Jesus is supposed to be proclaimed, and then we'll just, let's go from there and see what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people in this town. And then it says, John Mark was with them as their helper. That brings up this point that we'll get to later. But what happened was John went on this first mission with them down to Jerusalem, and then he went on this first missionary journey, and at some point along the way, he decided he needed to leave and not do it with them. Even though it was Paul and Barnabas were called, John was sort of tagging along and saying, I'm doing it with you, and then at some point he decided, I'm not going to do it with you. And then when they started up their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, and Paul said, no, he took off last time, and they got in this argument, and then Barnabas and Paul, like, never did anything after that. Barnabas took Mark. And so you sometimes think, oh, well, you know, I guess they just weren't supposed to do anything together, except for the fact that throughout Acts at the end, you see Mark is doing stuff with Paul later on. Now, the only reason why I just highlight that, we'll look at that story when you get to it, is that what's going on here is God has these wonderful things to do in our lives, to be able to be a part of change in people, and change not in the sense of, oh, I'm going and doing this program and now I've enacted change. You haven't done anything if people's lives aren't actually changed. If someone in the process can't say, wow, something's really changed for me, it doesn't matter whether you've painted the building red or blue or whatever or green, it doesn't matter unless a life has changed. But what you see here is God saying, no, Saul, you're not going to do this on your own. You're going to do this with a group of people. And doing it with a group of people is difficult. And there's going to be all sorts of things, like this thing with Mark, where you're trying to work things out, and it's just difficult. And all week long, I've been tempted to say, like, we just need to figure out a way of working this out together. But that's this other message, because we're never going to figure out a way. I mean, you know, you're never going to figure out a way of working your marriage together. You're never going to What we need to do is what they did, pray. You know, we know that God wants us to do things together. And we know how difficult that is. So what's the solution? There isn't any solution, because we're just going to completely mess things up. The only thing is to hold out a hope that maybe God will work it out anyways. Maybe hold out a hope that God will forgive us, and instead of making us suffer the consequences of us not being together, he'll just give us the blessing as though we were together, even though we're not. And in some place, maybe on our part, find some place in our heart where we say, this is who we would really like to be, is together. And that's who I'm going to identify as. And I can't get there, but I'm just going to pray. And so a part of ministering to the Lord, and a part of coming to that place of feeling like we're doing something and having some sort of purpose, it's about finding the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is something that's always done within the context of a group or a church or some group of people that you may be thinking, I know early on for me, it was just like, well, whatever you're doing with them doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not going to have anything to do with those people. But God says, no, actually you will. You know, we'll just wait it out and see. There's an element of what we want, we're only going to have together. And what we have together is only going to come by the promise of Jesus. And it's only going to come through the love that God's giving us in spite of what we do. And so our role in many senses is to say, I'm not going to identify with that part of me that wants to break away. I'm going to identify with that part that knows that we need each other. And I'm going to identify with that part by just praying together. We'll go through this next part quickly because we're running out of time. It says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And they met a Jewish sorcerer, which is kind of a funny thing. It's like they met a person, the other way of saying it, it says, and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, which wasn't the guy's name. It was a name he had given himself. And Jewish sorcerer means like someone who's a worshiper of God but relies on magic type thing. And false prophet just means someone who's, you know, the prophet is supposed to be proclaiming this promise of Jesus. They're proclaiming something opposite of that. And so you can see what's happening is, and he says his name, son of Jesus. In other words, there's this element within the church and this element of the people that we should be doing stuff with. There's an element that actually we're not, in a way, supposed to be doing it with, because they're going to put out the name Jesus like, oh, I'm following Jesus, I'm all about the gospel, I'm just all about Jesus. That doesn't mean anything when someone says that. That's a meaningless statement. That's like saying, I'm the son of Jesus, you know, just giving yourself that name. It's about, it says here that what does it say about Sergius Paulus? There was Jesus, blah, blah, blah. I'm believing the Bible, I believe. And you know there's something off. It doesn't just, you know, it's like a duck is a duck sometimes if it quacks. Sometimes you know what the sound is. It's just saying, look, there's going to be an element. And last week or a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jeremiah, where there's one prophet, Jeremiah, thousands of other prophets that were false, saying, we're teaching this other message about if you do this and this and this, then good things will happen. And in order to make you think that this is the word of God, they've got this sort of magic show going on or deception or trickery going on to make you think that God's on the side of this message. And that trickery, you know, in some churches it could be the pastor driving a super expensive car. It's like, why is that happening? So that you'll know that God is on the side of this message and that's why I have the money to drive this car. Or, you know, in some church cultures, it'll be this person's just a really holy person, even though you know that they're not, that they're probably stealing some money out of the church, you know, something like that weird is going on, or they're having, you know. Or you know they're not because you're having an affair with that pastor. You know, I don't know. There's all sorts of, like, weird things like that. That there's like people put up this sort of little trickery or this front, and it's just sort of this little magic show to make you think that this message that they're preaching, that if you do this and this and this, that this will happen, that this is God's message. But you know, when you look at it, there's something weird going on here, and I can't put my finger on it. Well, what this guy, he just says, look, there's something weird going on with this guy that's in my ear 24/7. I need to go to someone else to hear. In other words, you don't have to throw the whole thing out just because there's these false prophets. You know, and I know that, you know, most of what is labeled church or Christian has to do with it. It just always has been that way. But if you're anything like me, I was just like, well, we just got to throw all that out. No. It just means look for the truth that's there. And it'll have the ring of truth. And a ring of truth is going to be something along the lines of, we're obviously all messed up. I mean, that just sort of rings true. Someone's like saying, like, yeah, I'm, you know, we'll get to what happens here. And let's just jump to what happens here. It says, then Saul, who was called Paul, in other words, he's bringing to light here Saul and what happened to him as Saul when he was, and then he had this encounter with Jesus where he was blinded, and that there's that, and now he's Paul. So there's been some sort of change, and it's reminding us that at the very beginning, which is important, because it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked straight at Elymas, the guy's real name, not Bar-Jesus. He just like puts it straight out to him. It's like, look, even your name is fake. We all know that. So he speaks truth into that and says, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Now, this isn't Paul punishing him. It's Paul seeing how God changed his life, that he was that person. When he looked at this guy, he saw, that's who I was as Saul. And I needed to just be blind for a time for me to realize that the only reason why I'm seeing is because it's a gift of God. And the only reason why I have sight at all is because of God's forgiveness. The only reason why I can hear, the only reason why I even have a breath at all in life is because of God's graciousness. It's not earned or deserved in any type of way. And I needed a miracle of God in my life, which amounted to me being blinded for a time in order to catch on that this message of Jesus was true and correct and really was from God. And it's not him saying, I'm better than this guy. It's him saying, I am this guy, and here's how change that. I needed a miracle of the negative sense in my life. I needed something miraculous to happen for me to see that my eyesight was a miracle. I need a miracle to happen for me to be able to see that the breath I take is given by God's graciousness. And so he's trying to really come together with this guy. But it took an encounter with him, and it took him speaking some truth. And what he's saying here is that I'm trying to come together with this person, but I'm not compromising this message of Jesus to make that happen. In other words, there's this message of every good thing is given to us as a gift from God, and there's this other message of, well, a lot of what we have, we've earned, we've deserved, and he's saying, no, one's of the devil and one's of God. We're not coming together in terms of mixing this message up and saying, well, there's a little bit of grace of God in our life, and then there's also God helps those who help themselves type business. There's no like tension between those two of trying to work those two. One is of God, one is of the devil. The message is clear. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be together and come. We need to come together, but we need to come together under this message and compromising that message to saying that something that we earned, that's not how we're going to come together. And then it ends. It says, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to help lead him by the hand, which is exactly what had happened to Saul when he became Paul. And when the proconsul saw this, what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. In other words, he saw that this miracle came about, but he didn't believe because of this miracle, because the Bar-Jesus had been doing all sorts of little magic shows. You know, it wasn't about the miracle that made him. He was amazed at the teaching. In other words, this message about Jesus and this promise of Jesus that we need God's love, and it's only going to come to us through forgiveness, and that Jesus has paid the price so that God's now justified in relating to us in this type of way, and God doesn't need to go to this other way of us earning it. He doesn't need for us to go there. He doesn't need to go there because Jesus has gone there for us. And so now our whole way that we relate to God and everyone else can just be seen under this umbrella. We have no reason to go back because of what Jesus did. That message, when you hear it, it stands on its own. There's enough miraculous things going on already for us to see it. What the miracle did was removed some barriers that were there. And we all need some barriers removed. And sometimes those are removed in the positive sense. But a lot of times when God puts things out in a positive sense, we just sort of co-opt it and say, oh, well, that's just because we did this. You know, it's like, I have really great eyesight because I just, you'd be surprised at how many carrots I ate when I was a little kid. You know, I just ate so many carrots. And so it's a gift from God. Praise God and praise that I ate my parents. And so I have my kids eat carrots just 24, so their skin's orange because they're eating so much carrots. Sometimes the miracle needs to just be done in an opposite sense because we just get in such a bad habit of just every time God does something good in our life, we just claim the glory for ourselves and worship ourselves. And it's just for a time. But sometimes we might need a little time when we're looking for a helping hand to show us around. You know, just so that we'll know that this message is true. But the point is that the message really just stands on its own. And that God has something wonderful for each one of us, whether we've come to Jesus yet or not. Even when Saul was on the as far opposite as he could, God had a calling for him and had something wonderful. What he was trying to get in his heart and that sense of purpose and meaning that he was trying to accomplish by killing people and imprisoning people, and the security that he thought that he was going to find by imprisoning people, by killing people, the place that he was trying to build that was happening by this, that was all something God was giving to him through the promise of Jesus. And it took a miracle of him losing his sight and gaining it back for him to see that actually all of that was already given as a gift. And a gift that, and all of that that he felt needed to be, Jesus already accomplished it all. And that message really stands on its own, but there's a place for miracles in our lives and other people to help us see that, no, this really is true. Every good thing really is from God. And we're going to take a moment and pray. If while I was talking in your heart, you realized, I really do want to take Jesus up on this offer. I want to be called, even though I feel like most people that are called Christians, I don't know that I want to associate with that. But if it's Christian in the sense that was talked about here, in the sense of needing forgiveness and following Jesus on that basis, and you felt it in your heart that you wanted to move, and I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But the other thing we're going to do is during these last songs is have some folks up here. And if you have any prayers, sometimes we just need a miracle in life, someone that's, you know, something that's going on where we just need some help. We're going to be here and you can come up and just ask for help. And it won't be giving advice to do this or that. It'll just be asking God to make things good and to show us how much he loves us through a miracle happening. Let's pray. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand real quick and I'll pray for you. Okay. I see your hand. Anyone else? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And I thank you for my sister, Lord. And I pray that your gift of the Holy Spirit would be there. And Lord, I just pray for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I just thank you for bringing our sister into our body and becoming one with us in the church. And Lord, I pray for those that come forward that need prayer and even people just sitting there that there's something that's just striking in their heart that they feel that they need help, need encouragement. I pray that you would give help and I pray that you would give encouragement. We lift this all up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.